How about now? Test 1, 2, 3? Okay. Yeah, the on-off switch works really good. Okay, so we're in chapter 4. And just as a quick review, I would just look back at chapter 3. Just a few verses, just to kind of refresh our memories. And just a little quick review. We were talking about King Nebuchadnezzar in our last meeting last week, and I believe he became fully aware of the fact that the one true God, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, was definitely a God that had some power. But I find it interesting that he still doesn't seem to quite get it. My electronics is going to give me problems. Try this again. Okay. But anyways, we'll see some references here where he continues to use the word gods, and it seems to me he sees our God as a one true God, as a God, but I still think he's kind of stuck on his idea that there's many gods, including himself. And so I think what we're going to see in chapter 4 is that the one true God is going to explain it to him a little bit more clearly. And why is... It can be fun to try to teach and run the equipment at the same time. Okay. So, just reviewing back, just going to look at a couple of things here that that way back in verse 14 of chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "It is true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up." So there he confirms that he believes that there's multiple gods, and that even after the last few verses in chapter 3, just review them here. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they may not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." But again, he's still kind of like, he's not connecting himself to our God. So moving into chapter 4, chapter 4 is set up a little differently. This whole chapter, actually, I'd say 90% of the people I know consider it an actual testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar himself. So he's reading it after the fact. And so he wrote this and he sent it out to all the people. And so this whole thing is kind of like in retrospect of what happened to him after the chapter 3. Don't know exactly the timing of it. It could have been multiple years later. I couldn't quite figure that part out. And my camera does not want to behave. So I guess we're going to do it without the camera. Okay, so verse 1 of chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Now he's reading this, like I said, in retrospect. It's basically a document he sent out to all the nations around him. So here he's already gone through what this chapter is talking about. I thought it good to show you the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought towards me. Now he's starting to talk about God in the first person, like it's his God also. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now he's sounding like a man that has the Lord in his heart. And I have a definite feeling we may see him in heaven based on this chapter. So just to talk a little bit about a few things in this verse. Talking about an everlasting kingdom. And of course, we hear that all the time, all through the Bible. We just pick a few places we see that talked about. Over in Psalms 145:13, the kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Sounds like he quoted it right out of the Bible that in his opening statement. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. I think I know what the problem is, why it keeps disappearing. I just realized I still had the... Verses, I was getting double verses. That was the problem. Then also over in Daniel 7:27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And moving in the New Testament, we'll get some from 2 Peter 1:11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. 2 Samuel 7:16, thy throne shall be established forever. Psalm 89, and this is actually more talking about the promises made. Once I have shown by my holiness that I will not lie unto David, his seed shall endure forever and his throne as a son before me. Again, just some other references to this same statement that he's making. And it shall be established forever as the moon, as a faithful witness in heaven, Selah. So back to Daniel. Sorry, I'm getting off track of what my thoughts are with a stupid camera. Okay, back to Daniel 7:13. Nope, not here. 7:4. So now we're going to get into the actual brunt of chapter 4. And it's where Nebuchadnezzar is going to describe his dream. It's the second dream he had. This is prior to the incident that caused him to speak. Talk about this particular first three verses. So I guess I could put a little thing at the bottom, 3 years earlier or something like that. And so now we're going back to him having a second dream, and he's going to involve Daniel again to try to get it understood. So we're going to read through the dream today, break it apart a little bit, and then next week we'll actually see the interpretation of the dream. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I couldn't help but think about the flourishing part. He's pretty proud of himself. He's a very boastful person. And it reminded me of Luke 12, 19 and 20. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? I think Nebuchadnezzar is thinking that same way himself. He thinks he's king of the world. He's on top of the world. And that he's got a mighty kingdom. And you never know when that's going to come to an end. Okay, on to verse 5. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions on my head troubled me. Therefore I made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians and the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream, saying, O Belshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my head, of my dream, that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Again, here we note that he says holy gods. Again, he's still thinking multiple gods scenario. And just to kind of touch base on that a little bit, a couple of verses on that. Daniel, jumping ahead to Daniel 5, 11 and 14. There is a man in thy kingdom. This is going ahead to the next king, actually. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of holy gods and the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom. Like the wisdom of the gods was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father. So this is Nebuchadnezzar's son. And this is the woman, most believe it might be his grandmother, or somehow involved in his family tree, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. So here she's telling this new king about about Daniel and his ability to tell dreams. Jumping down to verse 14. I've even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. So again, going back to that idea of gods, basic mindset of this particular culture. And even jumping into the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 8, at verse 5 and 6. For though there be there that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things, and we by him. So I'm going to get into the actual dream itself. Getting into verse 10. I thought I'd show a cute little neat. Anyone remembers back when Pastor Silcott was doing that series on Revelation with the artwork? I found out that that same painter did one on Daniel also. So I'll be using I'll be kind of introducing some of these paintings to kind of get the visual effect of it also. And this is the first one. This ain't the first one of Daniel, but maybe at some point I might do a review just of the paintings. Here's the painting. And this is on chapter 4. And up in this corner, you see, up in the left corner, you see Nebuchadnezzar dreaming. And we're going to talk about his dream. We're going to talk about a tree, and a mighty large tree. And then next week, we're going to get into the other side of the picture, which is over on the right-hand side, which will be when King Nebuchadnezzar is taught a lesson by God. So back to the verses. That center section is a little bit further ahead. That we'll get to too. That's when Daniel was just before he got put into the lion's den. That's leading into chapter 5, I believe. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. So talking about tree as a symbol, in the Bible, tree is almost always talked about when it talks about a king. And I thought I'd mention a couple of places, one place that it's mentioned. It's over in Ezekiel that uses the same terminology. Funny that it's Ezekiel who's just up the river from Daniel, and he's having a similar explanation that he's giving about a mighty tree. That's in Ezekiel 31, verses 1 through 7. And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the third month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, who know like in thy greatness. Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon, with fair branches, and with a shadowing shroud, and of a high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs. Again, using the tree as a symbol of a king, in this case, the Assyrian king. The waters made him great, the deep set him up on high, with his rivers running round about his plants. And he sent out his little rivers unto all the trees of the field. Getting the idea of the branches going out to all around him. Therefore his height was exalted above all the trees of the field, and his boughs were multiplied, and his branches became long because of the multitude of the waters when he shot forth. And the fowls of heaven made their nests in his boughs, and under his branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young, and under his shadow dwelt all great nations. This was he fair in his greatness in the length of his branches, for his root was by great waters. So a very similar dream we're going to be reading here in Daniel. Same kind of idea. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was the meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. So just to kind of expand on this a little bit, talking about beasts and prophecies in general, over in Jeremiah 27. Again, this is a prophecy. It's a dream that is going to happen to King Nebuchadnezzar. I think possibly that if he would have changed his ways, maybe it wouldn't have come to pass, but that's not going to happen. Jeremiah talks about this a little bit, about in Jeremiah 27, 4 through 8. And command them to say unto their masters, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Thus shall ye say unto your masters, I have made the earth, the men and the beasts that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him and his son's son until the very time of his land come, and then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. And it shall come to pass that the nation and the kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword and with the famine and with the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Now, the reason I bring this in is to realize that Jeremiah received this prophecy also, and to realize that God is giving this power to Nebuchadnezzar. This ain't something that belongs to him, unlike Nebuchadnezzar believes that. So back to Daniel 4:13. And I saw in the vision of my bed, upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. Fascinating term, the watcher. In my research, I found one psalm that kind of confirms it, but it basically is a type of angel. Over in Psalms 103, verse 20, Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearken unto the voice of his word. There was some other verses on the watcher, but each time it basically made a correlation between angels and the watchers. At first I thought maybe it was something different, but I couldn't find anything to really say that it was something different than a type of angel. Back to Daniel 4:14. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, and shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. And I thought I'm jumping ahead a little bit on this one, back to chapter 20 again. I mean chapter 5, verse 20. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. So that's basically what's happening here. Also, is that this dream is telling Nebuchadnezzar that God is in control and he's going to basically take everything from you. Some other verses in the New Testament speak about the same thing. Over in Matthew 3:10. Now also the axe is laid upon the root of the trees, therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. The symbology is basically what I'm driving at there, is that the Lord decides when something is fruit-bearing and when it's not, and when it stops doing what God wants, he'll just cut it down. And that's the symbology I think we're seeing here in Daniel, too, that King Nebuchadnezzar isn't following the Lord's guidance as he wants him to. Also over in Matthew 7:19, this is Jesus himself talking. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Jumping over to Luke, some similar ones. In 3 verse 9. Now also the axe is laid upon the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth forth not fruit, good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. And I have three or four more. It's over in Luke 13. There's a few verses. We'll jump ahead for time's sake. Get the basic idea. Jesus used that analogy quite a bit. Back to Daniel 4:15. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth. That's a positive thing. I think that kind of indicates that God is not done with him yet, and that this is going to be a lesson learned, but he's going to come back. Funny, I have a tree in my front yard that I remember when I was talking to the landscapers about it, and it was damaged, and I said, oh, I hope it don't die. And he said, believe it or not, this particular tree, I've tried to get these things to stop growing. They don't stop growing. You can cut them right down to the ground, and they'll come back. And so even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the grass of the earth. Now that part is actually talking about Nebuchadnezzar himself, that he's going to be actually, interesting, I read some commentaries on this particular part, and some people think they basically went crazy. But based on these verses and based on this testimony, it sounds more like a punishment by God, not necessarily a medical condition. Verse 16, let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it in the basis of men. So that this is being directed by God through angels that are coming down to do this and to pass judgment. And there's a similar verse over in Daniel 12:7. And I also wanted to mention the seven times analogy. We're going to look at that also. In Daniel 12:7. And talking about that seven times, just to kind of review what times is in the Bible. I heard a man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. So Whenever you see time in the Bible, it's usually a period, and typically, just about everywhere I know of, it's a year. And when it says times, that would be 2 years. The Greek is and the Hebrew are kind of interesting, that unlike where we have few, and when we want to say two of something, we say both or something along that lines, where they just got to pluralize it, and it actually means two. And so you got time and times, that's a total of three, and then a half a time, and that would be a half a year. In this case, it's 3.5 years. So we can see in that, in verse 17 there, that seven times would be 7 years. So this is going to last for 7 years. We also see that over in Revelation 12, 14. And to the women was given two wings of a great eagle, that should might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, a times, and a half a time, from the face of the serpent. That's a well-known one in prophecy. It's the 3.5 years, talking about the tribulation period, the two halves of the tribulation. We'll get into a little bit more of that when we get into chapter 9. Okay, now on to... And talking about the living, just to review, look at that verse again, where it mentions there, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth. And the living there, some good references for that is over in Psalms 9:16. The Lord is known by judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared on the work of his own hands. Higrolon, Selah. Psalm 83:17. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. And again, God does things like this, sometimes for the benefit, in this case, for the benefit of Nebuchadnezzar. But as you can see, we're studying it here. Some, let's see, this is about around 550 B.C. So we're talking 2,600 years ago, and we're still studying it to realize that that God is using it as a great example for us, too. That, boy, if, the one thing I've got to say that I've learned over my lifetime is that if you're in God's plan, there's nothing that can stop it. So the achievement of a lifetime is to find out what God's plan is. Okay, back to Daniel 2:20. It's another place that talking about, this is actually talking about the Most High. Actually, 2:21. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. I think it's an important verse to realize that even though sometimes we wonder sometimes about our leaders and whether or not they were put in place, if God is in control anymore, but actually he is. And sometimes we don't always know the reason why, but that God is still in full control and that he controls who's in power and who's not in power. As we can see by the Daniel so far, talking about God has given him all the power that Nebuchadnezzar has, even though Nebuchadnezzar doesn't appreciate it yet. And mainly to punish the Israel at the time. I'm sure that Nebuchadnezzar wasn't thinking that way, at least at first. And still continuing with the Most High over in Psalm 75, 6 and 7. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eye stands out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. That's always a danger. I realize it too, that sometimes when the Lord blesses us too much, we start getting a little bit of pride, like, oh, you know, nothing could happen to us. And I think we have to be humble also, and just remember that Job was a righteous man also, and that God used him for God's glory and for our understanding. But that, that in that case, Job wasn't in need of any correction. So sometimes we have to be ready for whatever the Lord has for us. And also in Jeremiah 27, 5 through 7, I have met the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet. unto me. I know I read this already. Just refreshing that this fits for this particular, talking about the Most High also. I don't need to reread it, but it's same thing I read a few minutes ago. That God had given this power over to Nebuchadnezzar. All the nations shall serve him and his son and his son's sons until the very time of his land come. Then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. Important verse there by Jeremiah. This was prior to this period. And it, you can see here that Nebuchadnezzar is going to have a couple of sons before ultimately that nation will fall. And based on the dream from chapter 2, that other nations are going to take over that area. So it's not going to last forever. So Daniel 4:18, we'll end here for today. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen, now thou, O Belshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in thee. And I'll stop there for today, based on the fact that it's still almost as much many verses for the actual interpretation, and we want to take a look at those. So any particular questions that I could possibly try to answer? Okay, and with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we got to look in your word, Lord. And keep us ever looking and humble us, Lord, as you bless us, that we realize that all things come from you, Lord, and that we are nothing. We're just here to serve you, Lord. And we praise you and we thank you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Sorry about the technical difficulties. See if I can figure out what's up with this camera.